Turn with me again to Acts chapter 1, where we were last Sunday, and we began a message entitled Days of Preparation. That phrase, I think, describes chapter 1 of the book of Acts more than any other title. It was a time of preparation. Preparing for what? Preparing for chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit on what we know as Pentecost. It's always good to have a proper background of a book, though I'm not going to be preaching through the book. I told you last week it is my favorite book. I would preach more from it if my wife didn't have objections to the book of Acts. and I'll say more about that in a little bit. But we know that the author of the book of Acts is Luke, as he was of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke presented the Gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And the book of Acts presents the Church of God to the world in its universality. Small c, word Catholic. The gospel is Catholic. It is universal. And the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the true, blood-bought, blood-washed Church of Jesus Christ, is universal. It's among all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. The subject, by and large, of the book of Acts is the origin and the progress of Christianity from the capital of Judaism, Jerusalem, to the capital of heathenism. And that's the book, or that's the city of Rome. The place of the writing is believed to have been Rome. And the book easily divides itself into three sections. There's a Jewish period when the witness was primarily to the Jews, chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 4. And then there is the transitional period. Chapter 8, verse 5 through chapter 12, primarily. And then there's the extension of the church, the rest of the book of Acts, from 12 through 28. Peter is the dominant individual in the Jewish section of the book. And Paul is the dominant individual as the church is extended across the Roman Empire. But the second section, the transitional period, both Paul and Peter appear in that section of the book. So it's a great book, a lot of movement, a lot of initial beginnings that have had root for 2,000 years are found in the book of Acts. Last Sunday, we began to look at chapter 1 of the book. And they're preparing, they're getting ready. There are details here that we need to be thankful that they're here. And I've tried to emphasize those and show you their importance. If you're going to do something, if you have a project, preparation is always important. And we jump into something without properly thinking it through and preparing and laying the groundwork and the foundation, it's likely to fail. And so preparation, getting ready to do something, getting ready for something great to happen, is important. So don't overlook the details of preparation. Why were these events in chapter 1, a chapter of preparation, why were these events recorded? And we looked at that. We looked at what they believed in chapter 1. And we began to outline chapter 1 for those of you who were not with us last Sunday, trying to give you just a brief review so that you can follow along with us. Number one, they believed in the risen Christ. They believed in the risen Christ. They believed in and they taught the reality of his resurrection. They taught his coming kingdom in verse 3 and so forth. He spoke concerning things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised them that they would receive power after they went back into Jerusalem and waited and tarried for the Spirit to come. They believed in an assurance of his coming again. That was made very clear in the section of what they believed. And then the second thing that we see that they believed is they believed in each other. That's the second section, verses 12, 13, and 14. They began to gather together, returning to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives after they had witnessed Jesus going back into heaven and receiving the promise of the angels that he would so come in like manner as they had seen him go away. And they went back to probably what was the same upper room in which they had eaten the Passover. Some days earlier, and they're there to wait. And they prayed together. The 12 or the 11 are mentioned in verse 13. They are named. Peter again is first by name. And they were in one accord. There was a unity there that was obvious as they prayed and with supplication. There were women there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. The siblings, the half-brothers of Jesus, the children of Joseph and Mary by natural birth, were there. They had become believers. So there's a mixture of people that are there, men and women and apostles and ordinary people and members of the Lord's earthly family. And they believed in each other. They were in one accord, and that is very important. Now, let's hit some new material. This is number 3 in this chapter. They believed in prayer. They believed in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples together. The number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren," and so forth. And in verses 24 and 25, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's always been some controversy about this passage. I don't believe it's controversial at all. If you just take the plain sense, what they did, understand why they did what they did, and understand how that fits into the rest of Scripture, there are really no problems in this passage. But they believed in prayer. We'll deal more with the choosing of Matthias in a little bit. Prayer plays a significant role in the story of the church as recorded in the book of Acts. The believers prayed for guidance in making decisions. They prayed for courage to witness for Christ in Acts chapter 4. In fact, prayer was a normal part of their daily ministry. A normal part of their daily ministry. In chapter 2, we're going to go through the book of Acts real quick and show how the early church believed and practiced prayer, and what a large part it played in the life, in their personal lives, and in the corporate life of the church. Prayer is so common, we take it for granted. And I have, I hope, a new appreciation, even after study this week. I went through the book of Acts, looking for the word prayer or pray, and why they did it, what was the result of doing it. And it's amazing. It's amazing. If I were back in graduate school and I was going to write a thesis and maybe get a doctorate, which I never did, you have to have a title, a subject for your thesis. And someone could take the book of Acts and write a thesis on the subject of prayer in the life of the apostles in the book of Acts. I believe that would be a great thesis. Prayer in the life of the apostles in the book of Acts. Well, in chapter 2, and beginning at verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was an order to what they were doing, and a part of the order, a part of the discipline of their daily life was their prayer life. In chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple together at the hour of prayer. In other words, the ninth hour. We would say 3:00 in the afternoon. They went to the temple to pray. Chapter 6 and verse 4. This is when they had problems of serving the widows. And some of the widows were getting overlooked. And they took the problem to the apostles. And this is the solution that the apostles had. But we will give ourselves, seek out 7 men, good report, full of the Holy Spirit, so forth. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That shows you what they thought of prayer. Stephen prayed as he was being stoned in chapter 7. Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus prayed after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Peter prayed before he raised Dorcas from the dead. Cornelius prayed that God would show him how to be saved in Acts chapter 10. And Peter was on the rooftop praying when God told him how to be the answer to Cornelius's prayer. The believers in John Mark's mother's home prayed for Peter, who was in prison. And the Lord delivered him both from prison and from death, because James had been martyred. But Peter is spared. But they're there praying. Chapter 12. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending out Barnabas and Paul on what we call the first missionary journey. It was at a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 16 when God opened Lydia's heart to the gospel. And another prayer meeting in Philippi opened the prison doors that night at midnight when Paul and Silas were singing. Prayer. Paul prayed for his friends before leaving them when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. They knelt down on the seashore before they boarded their ship and prayed together. In the midst of a storm, he prayed for God's blessing, Acts chapter 27, that great storm and resultant shipwreck that they went through. And after he prayed, and they were safe on the island, there was a man who was sick, and he was made known to Paul, and Paul prayed, and the man got well. Not every chapter, but almost every chapter in the book of Acts, you find reference to prayer. And the book makes it very clear that something happens when God's people pray. You can go through and pull out those verses and pull out those little incidences and see why they prayed, what they prayed for, and how the prayer was answered. They believed in prayer, beginning with chapter 1. Prayer was a part of the preparation days for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's certainly a good lesson for the church today. Prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down, depending on how God's people pray. John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. famous, one of the most famous books in the English language, Pilgrim's Progress. And he said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. In the book of Acts, you see prayer accomplishing things. I pulled out some notes yesterday just to emphasize one particular section. I'm turning back to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And the disciples had been warned. We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they were thrown in prison. And they were threatened. And they were commanded not to teach and preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they, that is the group, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and this is the beginning of their prayer, their group prayer, the apostles. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Everybody was against Jesus. That's what Peter is saying here. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Their prayer was primarily for what? Boldness. Boldness. We need to be praying for boldness today. I don't know how many times I hear and I read bad things are happening and people say, where's the church? Why didn't the church speak up? Why didn't pastors speak out? Where's the voice of the church today? The voice of the church is in the people who make up the church. And if we don't speak, if we don't stand up, we're not going to be heard. Well, it may cost us, and it cost them, but they wanted boldness to speak up and to speak out in the name of Jesus. Prayer life of the apostles in the book of Acts. What happened when they prayed? Well, it says the place was shaken. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were full of boldness. You see, when we really pray, something ought to happen. There ought to be results when God's people are really on target, really zeroed in, are praying in the will of God. Things happen. It's not just an exercise in meeting. Oh, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Okay, blah, 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 blah. And a few people pray and good night, we go home. You don't find that in any prayer meeting in the book of Acts. Sometimes the place where they met was shaken. Sometimes they were shaken. Sometimes they were filled with excitement. Sometimes they were filled with boldness. Sometimes they were filled with praise. Because they prayed. They believed in prayer. And they asked here in this fourth chapter, I'm just using it as an illustration, but they asked for boldness to enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Let me share one other. They believed in the risen Lord. They believed in one another. They believed in prayer. And they believed in God's leading. They believed in God's leading. Now, in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And we see that verses 9, 10, 11, so forth. And so he's not there now to give them personal directions. They can't go look up Jesus. Jesus, what do you think about this? Should we do this? Should we do that? Should we go over here? Jesus is not there personally. He's gone back to the right hand of the Father. But they were not, listen, they were not without the leading of the Lord. For they had the Word of God and prayer. That's what Peter said. I think there in that fourth chapter, wasn't it? When he told them, you search out some men to serve the widows, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the Word of God. Okay, what did they have at that point? What did they have that's called the Word of God? They had the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at that time. They didn't have the epistles of Paul at that time. They had the Old Testament. The Word of God and prayer formed the foundation for the ministry of the church as recorded in the book of Acts. And that was the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Peter always has his critics. And Peter had, on many occasions, the opportunity to open mouth and insert foot And he spoke his mind. But Peter has often been criticized for taking charge in Acts chapter 6. I think that's the chapter that we're referring to. Yeah. Seek out those among you, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So Peter says, that's what we're going to do. I believe he was doing the will of God. Jesus had made it very clear that Peter was to be the leader. Every time in Scripture, and here in Acts chapter 1, when there's a listing of the apostles, Peter is always first. Always first. So Peter is a spokesman. I believe he was doing the will of God. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 16, 19, Luke 22, John 21. We looked at that a few weeks ago when he talked to him by the seashore that morning and told him to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs, pastor or shepherd the flock. Peter was a leader. He was first among equals. But he was their recognized leader. His name is mentioned first, always, as it is here in chapter 1. But should Peter and the others have waited until the Spirit had been given? See, what I'm driving at here, folks, in chapter 1, is that they say, well, we've lost one. We need to replace him. Judas, of course, had been the betrayer, and ultimately he went out and hanged himself. And so that left them one short of the 12. And all my life I've heard and read, well, they should have waited. God was going to raise up Paul. And Paul was going to be number 12. Paul was going to fulfill that office. But we must remember that the Lord opened their minds in Luke chapter 24. He said he opened their mind or their understanding of the scriptures, Luke 24, 45. When Peter referred to Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, he was not doing this on his own, but he was being led by the Spirit of God. These people definitely believed in the divine inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. This scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David. They're saying that the Holy Spirit moved David to speak these words. They believed in divine inspiration. They believe it came from God. So now how are they going to fulfill it? And they believe that these scriptures had a practical application to their present situation. I read from Warren Wiersbe. A radio listener one time wrote in to Dr. Wiersbe and asked, why do you teach from the Old Testament? After all, it's ancient history, and it's all been fulfilled by Jesus. And he went on to explain that the only Bible book the early church had was the Old Testament. And yet they were able to use that to discover the will of God. Now, we need both the Old and the New, in fact. The New Testament writers often quoted from the Old Testament. They all did, to prove their point. St. Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. Clever little saying. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. Certainly, we must interpret the Old Testament by the new, but we must not think that God no longer speaks to his people through Old Testament scriptures. All scripture. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all the writings, the graphe, the writings, are breathed by God and is profitable. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must use the whole Bible and balance Scripture with Scripture as we seek to discover the mind of God. But people say, well, it was wrong for them to select a new apostle. Paul was the one that was chosen by God to fill the ranks. They chose Matthias, and we never hear of him again. And the answer to that is, so what? Except for Peter and John, you never hear about any of the rest of them. They're never mentioned again except here in Acts chapter 1 when they're listed by name. Peter and John are the only two of that 12 that's ever mentioned again in Scripture. And yet history will verify that they went over the known world preaching the gospel. Just because their names are not in the headlines doesn't mean that they didn't do an important work for God. Paul could not have filled up the ranks because he never would have met the divine qualifications that are laid down in chapter 1. Now notice verses 21 and 22. Here are the qualifications. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, Paul could never have fit that description. They chose two men, Justus and Matthias. They apparently fulfilled these requirements. They had accompanied Jesus and the disciples from the time of John's baptism to the resurrection. Paul does not qualify not to be one of the 12. Paul was not baptized by John the Baptist. He did not travel with the apostles when Jesus was on earth. Though he saw the glorified Christ, Paul was not a witness of the resurrection as were the original apostles. Now you may think I'm making a big deal out of a small point, and maybe I am. But Paul himself made it clear that he was not classified with the 12. And the 12 knew it. If the 12 thought that Paul was supposed to be one of them, they certainly didn't show it. In fact, they refused to admit Paul into the Jerusalem fellowship until Barnabas came to his rescue in Acts chapter 9. I mean, they shut him out cold. And Barnabas came in and said, "This man's all right. This man has received Jesus as Savior. You can trust him. You can fellowship with him." The early disciples did not accept him. The 12 apostles ministered primarily to the 12 tribes of Israel, that is, to the Jews. Well, Paul said he was sent to the Gentiles. No, Paul was not meant to be the 12th apostle. Peter and the other believers were in the will of God when they selected Matthias. And God gave his endorsement to Matthias by empowering him, listen, by empowering him with the same spirit that was given to the other men whom Jesus had personally selected. Now, chapter 2. Day of Pentecost came. They were all with one accord in one place. So Matthias is there. They were all. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon them, and they were all, not just the 11, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. We learn in chapter 1 there was about 120 people there all together. Not just 11, but about 120 were filled with the Spirit. Matthias was one of that group. And in verse 14, and Peter standing up with the 11. Peter standing up with the 11. 11 and 1 make how many? 12. Matthias. Matthias was chosen. It was necessary that 12 men witness at Pentecost to the 12 tribes of Israel, and also that 12 men be prepared to sit upon 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes. Luke chapter 22. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. Once the message had gone to the Gentiles, this Jewish emphasis began to decline. And the Apostle James was martyred. And he was not replaced, you say, in chapter 12. Yeah. Because the official witness to Israel in the first few chapters, and then the first few years, chapters 1 through 8, was primarily to the Jews. There was no need for the 12 apostles to give witness to the 12 tribes of Israel by the time that James was martyred. That primary witness had gone out from Jerusalem. And the gospel was moving to Samaria and Antioch. And then after Paul was converted, then the great sending church at Antioch began to send out Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas to the whole world. The official witness to Israel had been completed. And the gospel now is moving out to all men. You see, that's a part of understanding God's Spirit working in the book of Acts and how the book of Acts was put together and how the gospel spread and who was involved in that ministry. Trying to rightly divide the Word of God. Well, let's wrap up here. Peter's account of the purchase of the land and the death of Judas appears to contradict Matthew 27, but actually it complements it. Judas does not buy that field of blood personally, but since it was his money, see, he threw the money back to the religious leaders, and they took it and bought this field for burial. In a sense, he had paid for it. He was the buyer. It was his money. The 30 pieces of silver were considered blood money. And the field was called what? The field of blood. It was not Judas's blood that gave the field its name. For the Jews would not use as a sacred cemetery a place that had been defiled by suicide. And that's exactly what Judas had done. He had committed suicide by hanging himself. And apparently the rope broke, and perhaps the body had swollen, and when the body fell, it burst open. Gruesome, gruesome facts. The believers prayed and voted because they wanted to select the man that God had already chosen. Did the individuals have a place in preparation and going through the process and putting some names before the congregation? Yes, they did. But they realized that the ultimate choice was God's. And they cast the lot, and the lot fell to Matthias. And oftentimes, that's how God did direct in the Word of God. But that's the last case. That's the last case in the Bible of the casting of lots. And there's no reason why believers today should use this approach in determining the will of God. It's not always easy to discover God's will, to discover what God wants to do. But if we're willing to obey Him, He will reveal His plan to us. That is a promise in John chapter 17. What is important is that we follow the example of the early church in emphasizing the Word of God and prayer. And we live in a society today that would step back and say, how boring. Give us the lights. Give us the music. Give us the smoke. Give us the dance. Give us... You see the point? And we wonder why today we're not experiencing the power that the church once knew and that the early church knew in its beginning. Not all of the Lord's followers were in the upper room. There was about 120 by count. We don't know what the population of the Judean area was, Palestine. Some say over 600,000, some say as many as 4 million. Nobody knows. But regardless of that figure, the 12 believers, or excuse me, the 120 believers, were still a minority. Yet, they turned their world upside down. Isn't that amazing? They turned their world upside down. Which probably means it was now right side up. Our world needs to be turned upside down because it's already upside down and it needs to be turned back right. Who's responsible? The church. The church. To confront the culture in which we live. They prepared in those days between resurrection and Pentecost. They were preparing to confront their culture and to turn their world upside down. And the great force behind that was the prayer life of the apostles in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is just so much that overwhelms me about this passage and about the needs today of our world. Oh God, I pray that you would lay a burden upon us. A burden that we could only bear by the power of your Spirit active in our lives. Causing us, Father, to be bold. Causing us to reach out. Causing us to proclaim by every available means the message of the gospel. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to lay the burden of this message upon each person, visitor, friend, member, each person here today. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.